We rise. Grace and peace be to you all, through Jesus Christ our Savior, who has clothed us with robes of righteousness. Amen. We consider the Word of God, which comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is God's Word. You may be seated. In Jesus' name, dear fellow pilgrim partners. In Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham and says, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation." Abraham spent his whole life basically a nomad, a tent dweller by faith. He left his home, his family, his livelihood, all to journey to a foreign land, living by tent. There he remained in Canaan, moving from here to there, never being able to fully see the revelation of God's promises, never being able to really touch the fulfillment of what God had promised to him. And so we read in the New Testament from Hebrews chapter 11, we turn there. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, we walk in the footprints of Abraham. By faith, we tread that step. Those tracks which can't be seen with our eyes. We're nomads living in a foreign land. So that this earthly existence is like a tent dwelling. It's only a temporary home. We read in our text, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We are faith-led tent dwellers longing for a permanent home. Abraham was waiting. He knew what this wandering in tents was not all God had in store for him. And so in Hebrews 11, it again says of Abraham, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country." Verse 10, "He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So also we wait. We wait for something more. The longer we live on this earth, the more earnestly we begin to groan. I'd like to tell you about someone named Jamie. He comes to our services at the nursing homes every once in a while, or should I say he's brought to our services. Jamie has something called Hodgkin's lymphoma, Hodgkin's disease. His roommate was telling me how awful this disease is, that he wouldn't wish it on his worst enemy. This form of cancer eats away at the lymph nodes, at the bone marrow. It causes great pain, ongoing, every day. Among the symptoms are also the fact that he can't feed himself or dress himself. We read in verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." All Jamie can do, in fact, to communicate is groan. When his medication begins to wear off, all he can do is groan to get the nurse's attention. We read also of this in Romans chapter 8 when Paul writes, "We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." We groan, not just because of dissatisfaction or discomfort, but because we're longing for something. They say there's no known single cause for Hodgkin's disease. Or is there? Well, there may be no medical or genetic cause that medicine can identify. We still know the primary cause, as it says in Romans 5, "Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned." We rightly groan under this curse, not just because of what it has done to Jamie, but because of what it has done to every one of us. Where we're supposed to be perfectly righteous before God, we're not. Where we're supposed to love everyone equally, even our enemies, we find ourselves bitter or hating. Where we're supposed to trust God in the worst circumstances, we doubt. We groan because we're longing for something more. It's an expression of discomfort, like when your children are found coloring on the walls, you let out that great groan. Ugh. This is our life, a temporary dwelling. Verse 4, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." And so our groaning is not an attempt to abandon this world and the mission to which God's called us. We do not want to be unclothed. Think of this idea of being unclothed as what leads people to despair, to suicide, to want to just abandon this world forever because of sorrow, distress, or trouble. This is the despair that we find where we think that this world is our one and only dwelling place, our permanent residence, and there's nothing more. What a sad state of affairs when we find ourselves driven by just the things of this world, or our flesh, which is only focused on temporal things, the here desires and the now demands of this world. But our flesh will never be satisfied. It's always going to want more. However, God, who is rich in mercy, has laid bare our sinfulness. He has exposed our mortality. Every time you stub your toe, you're finding your temporary state of affairs, your mortality. Every time you get frustrated with your kids or your spouse, again, you're reminded of this temporary place we live in. Every time the word exposes how we've wanted our own selfish things, we're reminded of what God's uncovered, our mortal sin. Verse 7, "We walk by faith and not by sight." Like Abraham, we are faith-led tent dwellers. Focus not just on the things we see with the eyes, but knowing what really is behind this burden, the curse of sin. We're here for a time, but it's not our permanent dwelling place. In Christ, we're always looking beyond, longing to be further clothed and confident of our destination. Looking at Hebrews chapter 11, to which we've already referred a couple times, we might call this chapter the Dictionary of Faith. It defines faith, it uses faith in a sentence, and it demonstrates faith through example. So we read of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all kinds of Old Testament examples, confident of their destination. As we find again in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and embraced that they were strangers and pilgrims in this earth. See the confidence of these Old Testament examples. Their whole life, God let them wander, but not wonder. Is the same true for us? Can we have that confidence? Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice the inevitability of all this. The universal truth that all people, good and bad, white and black, whether they're in church or not today, are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What hope is there to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad? Romans chapter 3 says that there's none righteous, not one. God has laid bare our mortality, our sinful desires. If we had to trust in our own lives to show God what we have to offer as good, we could have no confidence. That's why so often if you ask a person who isn't that familiar with being saved by grace, do you think you're going to heaven? So often the answer is, well, I think so, or I hope so. Is this the level of confidence that Paul is talking about when he says we are confident? Verse 5 says, God has prepared us for this very thing. He has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, literally a down payment. The Spirit is a down payment on what God has guaranteed for you. By baptism, God has guaranteed your redemption. As it says in Galatians 3, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. Further clothed. Jesus' incarnation, in fact, is described by John as the Word became flesh and tented among us. Jesus, a tent dweller among us, taking on your tent. Not in perfection, but in corruption. All your sins, it says, in his body he bore our own sins. We desire to be clothed. And so we read from Philippians, and be found in Christ Jesus, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Standing in the courtroom of Christ, we wear Christ himself. We put on the clothes of his righteousness. So that Jesus is not just our judge, but he's also our advocate. As John says in 1 John chapter 2, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Yes, the Spirit is our down payment, a guarantee of what God has promised. Where are we going to find this assurance? So many churches emphasize you being aware of this guarantee by looking into yourself. To know you have the Spirit by looking at the experience you've had or the emotions you've felt in worship or in your life. But these are just things that are seen. Our text says we walk by faith, things that are unseen, so that our confidence rests not in our words or our works. The guarantee is in the Word. Something known by faith. As Abraham also said, when God made a promise to Abraham, the Spirit says, when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Now we know confidence. It is God's promise, his word, a sure guarantee that he will strip off our mortality and clothe us with immortality, taking us to an eternal home where he will give us a perfected body to all eternity to dwell with him. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruption has put on incorruption, then shall be brought to pass. Death is swallowed up in victory. Faith is confidence, and confidence now sharpens our aim to please God. The greatest athletes in this world must often have one thing in common, confidence. Tiger Woods in his early years golfing had that confidence so that often he would beat the field by 8 or 12 strokes, which in golfing terms is a pretty wide margin. However, in more recent days, Tiger has not been so successful. Slipping, he has lost his confidence. Likewise, the archer will not be able to strike that bullseye if he is shaking by nerves of doubt. He must have confidence in where he's aiming. How could we ever hope to please God accurately if we didn't have the confidence that God has given to us? The confidence we just talked about. We would always miss the mark. But Christ has nailed the mark on the cross, paying for our sins, doing right what we've done wrong, hit the bullseye, got the hole in one, so that we are well confident. As it says in verse 9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. Something that only comes, not by sight, but by faith. So close your eyes. Imagine what God has prepared for you. An eternal home. Something we can't see, but we know with faith. A confidence that there lies the banquet table with our name place, with your name on it. God has guaranteed it. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. With faith now, our life has changed. So that we aim not because we earn God's favor, but because we have it. Not because we want him to love us more, but because he already has loved us. So that when every difficult situation arises, we find this faith. When cancer strikes, we love him who loved us with everlasting love. When a loved one dies, we trust in the promise that Christ has. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. When confronted with more stress than we think we can handle, we find rest through our Savior who has carried the burden of the cross for us and is alive in us. As Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. These are a testimony before the whole world, hope against hope of what is in you, of what God has promised, and of what we can't see with our eyes. God came to Abraham, telling him to take up stakes, to move on to a new land. How often is God taking up stakes in your life, telling you to move to a new place, a new time, a new situation, to allow you to be tempted? We walk by faith and not by sight. May God keep us as faith-filled nomads, so that again, as Hebrews 12:11 confesses, now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared a city for them. Yes, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you, that where he is, you may be also. We are faith-led tent dwellers. This is most certainly true. Amen.